are listening to a message from The Element at St. Peter's in Katy, Texas.
So when you've been in a relationship for a long time, whether it's a friendship, dating relationship, marriage, something happens. There's this beautiful thing that starts to happen. That other person begins to recognize and point out things to you that you never knew about yourself. Sometimes they're good things. Oftentimes they aren't. So I learned some things about myself through my time dating and being married to my wife, Hannah. One day I was having a snack in the kitchen, and she made like a disgusted face at me. And I didn't really understand what was going on. I said, "Is everything okay?" She said, "Have you ever heard the way that you drink water?" I was like, "Nope, didn't know that was a thing." She's like, "Yeah, you kind of like chug it down." I was like, "I was just drinking water. I didn't know that was a thing." I also learned that I snore. You know, I never knew that because I was asleep while that was happening. So I never woke me up. And then even I learned that I even just breathe loudly, just when I'm just existing and just watching TV or hanging out. Apparently I'm a mouth breather, and I didn't think I was, but I am. So maybe you've experienced that. Maybe I saw some people kind of looking and jabbing elbows and looking at each other. Maybe we got some people that snore. We got any number of habits. Maybe you like the TV volume a little too loud. Maybe you order food weird at restaurants. I don't know what your deal is. Fact is, we've all got something. And that's part of the grace that we enter into in relationships, is that person puts up with that for the most part. But we got habits, right? We got these practices, these rhythms, these things that we do. Sometimes we're not even aware of them, and sometimes we are. We all have probably some good habits in our lives. Maybe you're really good, you brush your teeth 2 or 3 times a day. I don't know. Maybe you're really good about going on a morning run or reading the Bible every day, whatever that thing is. But we also probably have some bad habits, if we're being honest. I have to cut my fingernails super short, or else I tend to just kind of chew on them a little bit, you know, when I'm thinking about stuff. Things like that. I'm not going to go into more details about my gross habits, so don't worry. We're not going to go down that road today. But it's interesting because it is hard to break habits, isn't it? Even when that other person in your life points out something you do, even when you become aware of it, it's hard. You just catch it. I mean, I drink water the way I drink water. I breathe the way that I breathe, and I try to do it more gently around my wife. It's weird thinking about your own breathing. Like, anyway, whatever, that's another thing. But it's hard to break bad habits, and it's also hard to form healthy habits. There's a behavioral psychologist named Dr. Charles Duhigg. He wrote a book called The Power of Habit, and he said the reason it's so hard to break habits or to start new habits is because most of us don't understand the process or the structure of habit forming. He says, really, at its core, there's three pieces. The first is the trigger or the cue. What's happening around you in your life that makes you want to react? So if I'm a nail biter, whenever I'm thinking about something hard, so that's whenever something comes across my desk where I'm like, this requires a lot of my focus and energy. I found myself fidgeting or doing something else, a habit. The action is the second step. It's the thing. It's a thing that your friend or spouse or partner or friend points out to you and says, yeah, you tend to do blank in these kind of situations. Yeah, I've noticed how you always blank. That's the action. That's the obvious thing. And the last piece, the one that many of us don't understand, the reason that the habit actually becomes ingrained and becomes a part of our life is because we have a cue or a trigger, we respond with an action, and then there's a reward. Something happens in our brains, a rush of endorphins or hormones that say, okay, I'm easing, I'm relaxing, I'm chilling out. Every time that we engage in that habit or that action. If you watch a toddler or a baby start to fall asleep, they might put a pacifier or a finger or thumb into their mouths to soothe themselves. That releases that rush in their brain that says, okay, I get to rest. I get to be calm. I get to start to go to sleep. I begin that process. So there's a cue or trigger, there's an action, and there's a reward. And all three of these things build up habit forming in our lives. So until you understand your triggers or cues, you probably know your actions, and until you understand how your brain is rewarding itself, it's hard to break habits, and it's really hard to form new ones. And why are we talking about all this? Because we're in a season of the church, we're about to be in the season of the church called Lent, L-E-N-T, Lent. It kicks off on Ash Wednesday every year, which, as you heard earlier, is this Wednesday. The church calendar, it's not like our normal monthly calendar. The church calendar is built around seasons, centered in these big days like Easter Sunday or Christmas. And so we have these seasons that build up to these celebrations. And the season that builds up towards Easter Sunday is called the season of Lent. And as I said earlier during the opportunities to connect, maybe you grew up in a church that observed Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. Maybe you didn't at all. And the Methodist church, it is kind of common practice to do typically. And what Lent is it's a season of preparation. It's a season of looking ahead to the death and to the resurrection of Jesus. But it's also a season of looking inward, of self-reflection, looking into our own lives. And it begins on Ash Wednesday when we're marked with the sign of the cross. We're reminded that from dust we came and to dust we will return. We're invited to remember our own finitude, our own mortality, the sin in our lives. And then we're invited into spiritual practices or disciplines, which we'll talk about a little bit later. We're invited to a season, 40 days of spiritual practices to center ourselves on God, specifically on the life of Christ. So what we're going to see today is we're going to read an excerpt from John, or we're going to look at this excerpt from John's gospel that we read together, and we're going to look at what practices Jesus invites his disciples into in a very unique time in his ministry. Very unique time in his ministry. But first, I want to zoom out for a second. I want to think about the gospel of John as a whole, big picture. As you may know, there are four gospel texts in our Bibles. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. The root of those words, synoptic, S-Y-N, like synonym, means the same, right? And then, so syn means similar or same, and then optic is your eyes, like optometrist, optics, and so similar view or similar lens or similar perspective. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their gospel texts very closely tied to one another. Actually, scholars believe that Matthew and Luke may have derived many of their movements of their gospel texts from Mark. So Mark was written first, the shortest gospel text. Matthew and Luke used pieces of Mark to write their stories of Jesus, their biographies of Jesus' life. But then John is just weird. John's over there by himself. If Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels, you could kind of think of John's gospel as the spiritual gospel. It looks at the stories, the interactions from a slightly different perspective. The way that John tells stories is very differently. The way that he introduces us to characters, even to Jesus himself, is very different than the other three gospel texts. I'll give you an example. In Matthew and Luke, we're introduced to Jesus in his birth story. We're given a lineage, and then it builds up towards Jesus' birth. In John's gospel, John 1 begins with, "In the beginning was the Word," with a capital W, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John invites his readers all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so John is making claims about who Jesus is from the very first sentence of his text. Now, there's similar movements. If you're with us a couple weeks ago, you remember that we read the story of John the Baptist, a different character in John's gospel, who was baptizing by the River Jordan, and then two of his followers went to follow Jesus. So we still see people following Jesus. We still see Jesus doing miraculous things. John's gospel, he calls them signs, not miracles. He says, "These are signs that I'm doing that point towards a reality of the kingdom of heaven, point towards the divinity of Jesus." But John's gospel, though it has some similarities, it can be a little bit different than the other texts. And one thing that's really important, a shift in John's focus, is what happens in the days leading up to Jesus' death and his resurrection. So if you look at John chapters 1 through 12, there's 21 chapters in the whole book. So in John chapters 1 through 12, it more or less follows the same rhythms of the other texts. Jesus gets this group of followers behind him. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's proclaiming good news, he's performing miraculous signs. And if we think about being a disciple of Jesus in those opening chapters, those first 12 chapters, it's kind of like what we see in the other gospels. It's people that are called out of their everyday lives, people like you and me, called out of their everyday lives to follow Jesus.
And when they follow Jesus, that means that they're submitting to his teaching and to his will. That means that they're understanding that whatever Jesus says and however he chooses to live, that they want to live the same way. Now, that's kind of easy to do when you're actually literally physically following Jesus, isn't it? They would wake up when Jesus woke up. Jesus would say, guys, grab your gear. We're going over to this town. And the disciples, they didn't have a say in the matter. They would, yes, sir, let's go. Let's roll out. They would watch Jesus interact and engage with different people from different faith backgrounds, from different countries or communities, even Romans, who were kind of the leaders, the political leaders of the day, would watch Jesus interact with all these different characters. And the disciples would learn and absorb this information. They were watching the habits of Jesus. They're watching how he responded to different cues or situations. What were his actions and what was happening in his life and the lives of those people because of it? And so for the first 12 chapters, the disciples, I mean, their life, it was challenging. Don't get me wrong, but it must have been amazing. I mean, imagine that. They're following Jesus physically, literally, wherever he goes. And then starting in John chapter 13, Jesus sits his disciples down for what, from chapter 13 through chapter 17, what scholars call the farewell discourse of John's gospel. Jesus' farewell discourse. So for those chapters, Jesus is just sitting in the time leading up to his death, and he's teaching, he's pouring out information and insight to his disciples. Not in the hope that he would say, now follow me to the next town, I'll show you how all this works. He's saying, because I'm not going to be here anymore. I need you to get this stuff. I need you to understand what I'm saying so that when I'm not physically standing next to you, you still know how to be like me and how to follow me. And I think for us as modern readers, these chapters of John's gospel, 13 through 17, they should be in bold because this is how we live. I'm not going to doubt that maybe one or two of y'all saw Jesus. Maybe you had a crazy dream or encounter or experience. But for many of us, we follow Jesus in faith. It's something that we don't see a physical Jesus steering us where to go or telling us exactly what to do. It's a relationship that's cultivated in faith. And so when Jesus is talking about what it looks like to be a Christ follower without Christ physically being there, we all pay attention a little bit. And so in the middle of this farewell address is where we find ourselves today in John chapter 15. I'm going to move really quickly through the first three verses because everything Jesus is saying in here is so rich, but we're really focusing on the fourth verse. The first thing Jesus had said was, I'm the vine and my Father is the vine grower. That's Jesus' simple way of asserting that God came to do a certain work. God prepared a certain work and Jesus says, I am that product. I am that thing. As a vine grower grows vines, it's the purpose of what he or she is doing. Jesus says, that's what the Father was doing and therefore that's I am that vine. I am that thing that God has been working towards. And then he begins this analogy of us as little branches coming off of that vine. And he says, look, there's one of two directions your life is going. Either the habits and the patterns of your life are producing good fruit or they're not. And he has this warning for us that if you keep reading John 15, it becomes even more severe. Where he says, look, if your life is not bearing any fruit, then the vine grower, the Father, removes it. God removes it. He said, but if you are bearing fruit, then you're pruned. And I don't know a lot about vine growing or farming in general, but I know a little bit. I know pruning is to cut away pieces so that a branch can become more fruitful. It's cutting away excess. It's cutting away unwanted growth in areas that the farmer or the cultivator doesn't desire so that the desired outcome can happen more fully. And so Jesus says, understand, God is at work. He's either removing the things that don't make fruit or he's cutting away the little pieces that are undesirable so that you, me, so that we can bear fruit. And then Jesus talks about, you've already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. He's pointing his disciples forward on the mission ahead. He's saying, don't look backwards. Don't hold on to the broken pieces. It's not what you're here to do when I'm gone. There's no time for that. You need to be on the mission that I've started. You need to continue that. You're cleansed. You're made right for the work and get out there and do it. And then he brings us to verse 4, which is where I want us to spend some time today. Jesus has this instruction. He says, abide in me as I abide in you. Now, abide has become kind of one of those, call them like Christianese words, right? It's, if you grew up in the church, you maybe went to a camp, you might have a t-shirt that says abide. Maybe you heard sermon series called abide. It's a real like churchy word that we like to throw around. But what does abide mean? Because Jesus uses abide 32 times in John's gospel. It's used 11 times in chapter 15 alone. Abide. It's an important word. Abide means to dwell or to live. It means to make, to build a home somewhere. It's like to take out a mortgage and really settle down somewhere. If you can imagine an ancient culture of Israelites who were largely agricultural, trying to settle in different lands, trying to raise up crops or raise up animals, you would look at what the land offered you and you would say, this is an area where I want to be. This is where I want to build my home. This is where I want to raise up my family. That's what it means to abide or to dwell. And so Jesus is inviting his followers to remain or live or dwell in him as he's already abided in them. So in the same way that the word put on flesh, as John chapter 1 tells us, and dwells among us, that abides among us, that's in the first chapter of John. The same way that God came down to earth, that saw us in our brokenness, and God said, I want to be where my people are. I want to live amongst you. I want to experience your heartbreak and your hope. Jesus says, just as I've drawn that intimately close to you, to where I could see everything that you do, every habit in your life, Jesus says, I want to invite you to remain in me, even after physically I'm not here. I want you to dwell in my teachings. I want you to dwell in the way that I live and model your life after that. The fact of the matter is, whether or not we grasp it, our spiritual lives, we're building habits ourselves every day. And we're either moving in healthy spiritual directions or we're moving in unhealthy spiritual directions. We're building healthy spiritual practices or unhealthy spiritual practices. Paul actually warns his readers later in the letter to the Romans. Paul's writing to this massive group of churches, and he's telling them, he said, basically, as you wrestle with the faith, remember, Paul's writing this after Jesus' resurrection, after Jesus is physically no longer walking the earth in ministry. Paul's writing to people that are in churches, people like you and me, and he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He's saying there's really two options that you have in the life of faith. You can adapt to what is happening in the world around you. You can start to model your relationships. You can model the way that you love and serve others around what you see in the brokenness of the world. Or you can model it after Christ. And it's something that happens inside of us in a renewing of our minds that is made real in practice. So how do we develop or cultivate healthy practices? What do we do, especially in a season like Lent? Especially in a season like Lent. Well, we could commit ourselves to what we call spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. There's a great quote, an author named G.K. Chesterton. He says this. He says, the more I considered Christianity, as he was outside of the faith, looking at it, or even as he came into the faith and was kind of observing what he saw happening in church, he said, the more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and an order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. So Chesterton is saying, when I observed the church, what I saw was rhythms. You go to church on Sundays. You go to Sunday school. You go on a weekend retreat. You go on a mission trip, whatever that thing is, whatever those blocks or rhythms or pieces are. And Chesterton saw those things are the framework that lead to something else. We gather not just to be in the room together. We gather to celebrate God. We gather and we go, we grow, we give so that good things can run wild in our lives. That's the heart of the Christian faith. And spiritual disciplines form these containers where the Holy Spirit can move in us and where our lives can start to look more and more like Christ, where our habits start to look more and more like the habits of Jesus. And there are numerous spiritual disciplines. If you're in a life group, you'll see this week that we have five that we're throwing out there that you can engage with. But really today, I want to steer you towards one. And there's a reason we're steering towards this one. There's a book that came out called Move by Greg Hawkins. And the book talks about, it's a lot of data, a lot of graphs, charts. If you're into that kind of stuff, it's a really interesting read about the state of modern discipleship in the American church. And in the book, basically Hawkins lines out there's four stages of disciples. All of us go through them, hopefully at one point or another. But we all start at stage one. Paul writes about this. He talks about spiritual infants. He says, when we first learn about Jesus, we have a hunger for certain things. We want to know more about certain things, and we wrestle with things differently versus what spiritual mature people wrestle with or deal with. And so what Hawkins points out in the book Move is no matter where you are on this journey of discipleship in your life, there are these practices that can move you into later stages, that if you commit to them, you will grow in your faith. And what he and his team learned is no matter which stage you're in, the thing that will always move you to a later stage when you commit to it is the reading of Scripture, the reading and meditation of Scripture. It doesn't matter if you're brand new to the Christian faith and you've never read a word of the Bible outside of what we put on the screens, or if you're someone who's read the Bible to cover a dozen times, this practice of spending time intimately with the Word of God is something that will drive you deeper and deeper into your faith. And so we have an invitation for you throughout the season of Lent. We have something that we're going to do as a church together that I hope as many of us as possible can interact with. So we're going to turn our attention to the screen, and we're going to hear from Bob.
I'm a retired United Methodist pastor, and my wife Susan and I have been a part of St. Peter's for a little over a year now. We worship at the West Campus. I'd like to invite you to join me starting Ash Wednesday, February 26th, for an online Facebook Bible study of the Gospel according to John. We actually had an online Facebook study last summer of the Gospel according to Matthew, and it was very successful. It had a lot of participation. So we're going to try it again this year during Lent. Well, why John? Well, throughout the season of Lent, all of our pastors and our worship and all of our worship venues are going to be preaching on the seven I am statements of Jesus that are found in the Gospel according to John. By studying the entire book of John, we will afford the Holy Spirit the maximum opportunity to touch our hearts as we hear those sermons. What will be our format? Well, I'm going to teach you a format online that I call SWAP. We'll be asking God to help us to swap some attitudes and behaviors for the fruit of the Spirit as we study His Word. Also, SWAP is an acronym. S stands for Scripture, and each day we'll have a set portion of the Gospel of John that we'll be reading together. W stands for What? What is God saying to me through this passage of Scripture? I will post a few words of commentary that I hear, and I hope that will prime your theological pump. A stands for apply. How would God have me to apply this message to my life? And P stands for prayer. I'll post a short prayer and invite you to make that prayer your own by specifically asking God to help you apply the message as you heard the Spirit inviting you to do that. So again, we'll start on Ash Wednesday, February the 26th. You can find the group by going to Facebook and searching for Lent 2020 Study of John. So I look forward to seeing you online starting Ash Wednesday, February the 26th.
Okay, so how many of us have and use Facebook? Okay, a good majority. I said it last service, so I guess I'll say it this service. I don't have a Facebook. I think I might get one for this. Would y'all friend me if I did that? Oh, that's so great. No one said yes, but I imagine you were thinking it. Well, I know it's a little confusing. Let's look at, we have some slides that'll help out. We're super tech savvy this morning. So there's our Facebook page, St. Peter's United Methodist Church at SDP Katy. Those are two ways you could search it on the top left. If you see the red oval on the bottom, it's circling the word groups. You click groups. It'll take you to this page, Lent 2020 Study of John. You click Lent 2020 Study of John, and then there's a little drop-down arrow, and it'll say join. You click that, and it'll allow you to join that Facebook group. Once you're in that group, as you heard, Bob Johnson will post a couple of verses from John's gospel every morning. He'll invite you to, he'll do the SWAP thing that he talked about, the acronym, the scripture, And he'll walk you through the actions and the ways to relate to it. Then he'll pray, he'll offer a prayer. And so this is something that you could do privately if you just want to log in and read it and then go back and journal somewhere or just think it over in your own space. I would love it. You're totally welcome to engage it on the group. You can type responses. You could type questions and insights and allow everyone across our church to kind of ask. Maybe a lot of you will have the same questions or similar insights. And then obviously you can participate in the prayer individually as a couple or as a family, however you want to do that. It'll be posted every day throughout the Lenten season. If you don't have a Facebook, that's okay. We're actually going to be using the I am statements. You heard him mention that. There's 7 I am statements that Jesus makes in John's gospel. Those are going to be our anchor texts throughout the season of Lent, starting Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday. And our life group questions will come from those posts that Bob makes for those respective verses, if that makes sense. So there's multiple ways to engage with this stuff through Facebook, through the life groups, and then you'll be hearing about it on Sunday morning as well. And one last thing, I don't have a lot of time, but I wanted to invite you into this. If you're a person who, for some of you, this will be a huge step into consistency in building a spiritual practice in your life, a spiritual habit or a spiritual discipline. And I would love for anyone who has never daily read scripture, commit to this. Let's do this together. You don't have to be public about it. You can do it in the quiet of your own home. That's fine. But I'd love to take that step. If you're someone who already has a healthy practice of reading scripture, you read every day, maybe you even have a group of people you discuss biblical text with, one last thing I want to invite you to as well is to memorize one verse of scripture from each of John's chapters. There's 21 chapters. Find one verse or sentence that stands out to you and just try to commit one sentence or verse to memory for each of those 21 chapters as we go through this season. And here's the reason. We talked about it in here before. There's so much noise in our lives. There's so much that barrages us every single day. Advertisements, videos, movies, pictures, images, text, emails, whatever it is. And what I was reading about this week is how oftentimes when you get any amount of quiet time to yourself, in your brain is echoing that last thing, that last email you saw, that last text you received, that last advertisement you watched. That's what bounces around your brain. And in our culture today, we don't devote a lot of energy to memorizing scripture, but it's something that was foundational to ancient people. That's how they wrestled with it. That's what kept them company, if you will, in long nights, was memorizing things that were important to them and wrestling with it. So I would invite you, I would love to have you read every day through the season of Lent. I would love to have participation in the Facebook group and page. Like I said, I'm making the commitment to make a Facebook to do it. I know I'm really falling on the sword on this one, aren't I? And then if you're up to the challenge, try to commit a verse to memory for each of those chapters. Well, my hope is that in this season of Lent, that we would begin the process of understanding the habits that we have in our own lives, the cues, the triggers, the actions, and the rewards that take place in our own lives, and then we would begin substituting or swapping those for practices that bear good fruit in our lives. That we would devote ourselves to meditating on the Word of God, doing it together as a community, and that fruit would be born in us and through us for the world. Let's pray together. Well, God, we thank you for your Word for us, and we thank you for the invitation to abide richly in you. God, that can be so difficult in the noise of our lives, in the chaos and the busyness, but God, that is what you desire for us. So, would we follow the example that you set through your Son, Jesus Christ? Would we commit ourselves to healthy practices and habits that glorify you and that help us to grow? And pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about St. Peter's and our mission to connect the world with God's love, please visit us at stpkaty.org. God bless.